The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We are committed to preaching the Word of God in season and out of season, and to make known Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel from all of Scripture. We do invite you to join us 9:30 and 6 o'clock on Sundays. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org, 1864 North Broadway, and Escondido is the address. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. We do invite you to visit our website at agradio.org and explore that website, learn about Abounding Grace Radio, and make use of the many resources there we have for you. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we're going back to the book of Romans, and we're looking at chapter 10, and we're looking at this struggle of how to understand what has happened with Israel. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul started by explaining a phenomenon that is hard for our minds to comprehend. In fact, it's so hard for us to understand that Peter even recognized that Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, has also in all his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. I think Romans chapter 9 and 10 are some of the most difficult things to understand that Paul has written. And it's the issue of how to understand what has gone on with Israel, how the mystery of election has worked itself out, and to not go beyond that and what God has revealed so that we would understand the basic message and look at what God is teaching us through the lens of looking at national Israel. The problem is what the Apostle Paul explains at the beginning of chapter 9, that many in Israel who had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, they were in covenant with God, they had all these external blessings, yet they did not have the circumcision of the heart. That's a big problem. In other words, they did not have the new birth. They were not born again. They were not regenerated. This was Nicodemus. Are you a teacher in Israel and don't understand that you need to be born again? And Paul said in chapter 2, that they were externally Israel by being in the covenant, but inwardly they were not true Jews, since a true Jew is evidenced by the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the law. So Paul went on to explain that the only way this inward circumcision is brought is by the Lord, and to those whom he sovereignly sets his love upon in his election. Paul says that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. The true Israel, the true Jew, are the children of promise. And that is why God's purposes according to election are being worked out. It's not of works, but it's of him who calls. It's not of him who wills or who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So what I'm saying is the fruit of true election is not just in believing it, it's seen in the fruits of the changed life, the ability to believe, the ability to confess, the ability to look to Christ as your righteousness. That's all evidence of God's grace. And that's important for us. I want everyone today on Abounding Grace to consider Romans 10, verse 21. To Israel, he says, all day long, I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is all over the Bible. This was Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. What were they not willing to accept? Why were they failing? Well, that's what Paul's explaining in Romans 10. He says that Israel pursued the law of righteousness. They've not attained to that law. Why? Well, The reason Israel failed is because of unbelief. The blame is placed, it says here in verse 10, that they did not attain because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. You can't blame God for unbelief. They were responsible for that. And Paul shows us that Israel fell into the trap of thinking that they could keep the law. Paul says, okay, there's two ways. If you want to be saved, you got to keep the law perfectly. Hypothetically, we know no sinner can, but if you could, you will be saved. That's Israel. And then there's the way of faith in Jesus. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus is it. He is God's answer to the problem that we can't offer a life that's good enough for God to accept. We just sin too much. Even one sin renders us guilty. And the Christian gospel says Christ has done it. Christ for righteousness. Jesus is your answer. It is only by him. And so everyone should realize when they hear this message that they're in trouble. A suit and tie religion isn't going to save you. You need Jesus. And a lackadaisical, lazy religion in a Hawaiian shirt isn't going to save you either. You need Jesus. We have to all look to Christ. He is God's answer to our misery. It's only by him. And so the issue here in Romans 10 then is, well, how do you get Christ? I mean, I don't see Jesus. You don't see Jesus, dear listener. This is the great question of people who are saying, well, you're telling me to believe in something I don't see. And here we have all these calls in the scriptures, and this was made to Israel over and over, come to the Lord, believe in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? He's not here. If he were here and I could see him, I would come. And Paul's dealing with that issue. I know you're asking, where can I get Christ? And the tendency is to try to get him your way, to try to bring him down to you. And Paul is having us consider this. This is verse 6 of Romans. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from heaven, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What he's saying here is really simple. You can't get him your way. Today, all around this world, dear listener, churches are trying to be really creative to make their worship alive and to bring Christ to people in a meaningful way. And what they end up doing is making a golden calf event, don't they? They end up trying to worship a God they can see, a God they can touch, a God they can handle. And Paul is saying here in Romans 10, the scriptures are telling us all over that we can't go get Jesus. You can't bring him to you. You don't have the ability to do that. You can't climb up into heaven. You can't climb down into the abyss. Paul is saying God's already brought him to you. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean God's already brought him to me? Where's Jesus? I don't see Jesus. How do I get Jesus? Isn't that the great question every evangelist has to answer when he's telling people to believe in him, believing in what they don't see? I mean, we do this all the time. The Crusades get up there and a guy stands up, you got to come. And so we all walk forward. What are we walking forward to? Jesus, is he there? You see, these are important questions, aren't they? Well, in verse 14, notice how Paul addresses this. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you catch that the Lord just told you that Christ is brought to you personally in the preaching of the gospel? You can be absolutely assured of that. And that's why church is so important, dear listener. You know, I hear this all the time that, you know, people, there today is no understanding of the value of the church. Everything today we've been taught goes on outside of the church. And we're told the church is not important. The church is not a building. And so we've undermined even coming anymore. People don't take serious the real need to come. It's a take it or leave it kind of thing. I want you to listen to what Paul's saying here. And how do we get this message out to San Diego and to the ends of the earth? Because people aren't listening to this. Paul is just answering this. Paul is saying, listen, let me tell you how Jesus is brought to you. When you come to church And a pastor is actually giving himself to preach the gospel. And when I say preach the gospel, what I'm saying is preach the good news. His goal is to make known Jesus Christ. His goal is to preach Christ and him crucified, as Paul said. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So when you come to church and Jesus is preached, Paul says you lack nothing. You don't need to worry about how you can get right with God elsewhere. Think about that. How many people are sitting and wondering if God will accept them, or they're scared of the judgment, or they know their life's out of harmony with God, so they give up? Notice what's being said here. It's summed up like this. The one who has Christ's righteousness does not have to try to go get it by pulling Christ down to him or bringing Christ up. He doesn't have to do any of that. Here's what God has done. Christ is near you in the word which is preached. So we're being challenged here. I love Romans 10. That our only answer to be saved is Jesus Christ. He's fulfilled all righteousness. He kept the law for you. He was obedient. He came to become the curse. He came to live this life perfectly in the incarnation. He did everything that was necessary to appease and satisfy God's justice. Well, that was done over there. That was done back in AD 30 in the month of Nisan at about the sixth hour of the day. Listen, I'm living in 2013. How do I get Jesus? How do I get that? How do I receive that? And now Paul is saying, God has not just done that for you in his son. God's not just provided that for you in his son, but he's also brought the son to you. He's also brought his son, Jesus Christ, to you. How so? Everything has been put in place. You can't manipulate bringing this righteousness to you. But the Lord says, here's what I've done. I've sent to you preachers who proclaim him. And here's what happens. When you hear his gospel, my Holy Spirit's going to work. And as you take hold of him, here's how you receive him. And Paul then describes two major things that happen in the life of somebody who's saved. Listen to verse 9. This is so beautiful. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, we should just quote that over and over, shouldn't we, on Abounding Grace? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And listen to verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What a glorious statement, isn't it? Because we don't speak that way. I mean, notice what it said here. Belief in the heart? He's describing something special about this belief, isn't he? Typically, we wouldn't speak that way because you believe what your mind has been informed of. The Lord here says, if I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I will be saved. What's he after? Well, there's always the danger. There's always the danger of going through the routine. And sometimes I hear people get very adamant that salvation is not of works. And then I hear a statement that makes me wonder if they've really understood what true faith in Jesus is. Because you believe, remember what James says, you believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe that and tremble. So it's not just a bare assent to facts. The demons know the truth better than you or I, and they believe in God and they're not saved. Paul says that with the heart one believes unto righteousness. What is believing with the heart? There's a reason Paul uses the heart here. It's because the heart is the center of who we are. It includes all of the intellect, the will, all of the emotions. Let me do my best to describe this for you. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses spoke of a day when God would circumcise the heart. And Paul has already spoken of this in chapter 2, where he said true circumcision is not outward, but inward, that of the heart and the spirit, because God does that. And so when God circumcises the heart, we're asking the question, what kind of belief springs forth? Well, it's not just a bare assent to facts. It's not just a persuasion in the mind. It was a circumcision to the end that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have the beginnings of that now, and we get that in full at the resurrection. And in Christ, that love becomes a reality. I've seen who I am. I've heard God's description of my heart. I know his terrible judgments, and my sins are always before my face. And like David, there's a common struggle and cry, oh Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And that hard heart has been softened and humbled, and despairing of oneself, it begins to ask the question, Lord, is there any way of escape? And the preacher says to you, oh, dear sinner, there's a way of escape. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not talking about physical taste. He's talking about the taste buds of the soul that inwardly, as the preacher preaches Christ, if you believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead. The sinner hears the message of Christ's satisfaction, his life, and the fundamental truth of it all, the resurrection. So the knowledge has to be there. The mind is filled. And when he believes, the sinner in full sincerity and wholeheartedly begins to see Jesus as beautiful, and he longs for him. He embraces him. He sees that Jesus is everything that he needs. He falls upon that rock. He brings nothing in his hand. There's not one law that he can keep to merit acceptance before God. And so with genuine faith, he embraces Christ. He loves him in sincerity. And the reason Paul uses the heart is because the word itself implies serious and sincere affection. And that's the beauty of this. God circumcises the heart that you would love him. And so this is the beauty of Romans 10. This is the beauty. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. The very moment somebody trusts in Jesus Christ, right then, you know what God does? God does something. God imputes, God reckons to the account of the sinner the righteousness of his son. In other words, just picture it this way, if you don't understand that. He takes a giant robe of many colors and he casts it over the one who believes. He covers him. He covers him in the rich garments of Jesus' life. And there's nothing more that God delights than to forgive sin. Right then and there, the words are declared, Son, forgiven are your sins. But then what happens? Oh, this is so important, isn't it? With the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What's he speaking of? Well, it's not some second step to salvation. What is this? When something is genuinely in the heart and believed in the heart, confession is the outward expression of what's on the inside. It bursts out of your life. That's why it's unthinkable for a true believer who would not deeply desire to confess the Lord in his life and follow after him. It's in his heart. And what's the main vehicle of our bodies that expresses what's in our heart? It's the tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father, and whoever refuses to do that, they're going to be denied before the Father. So think about the beauty of this. Think of the beauty in Romans 10. He's talking about what flows out of the believing heart. I love what one pastor said. To profess Jesus is one thing. To confess Jesus is another. Confession is a living testimony for Christ in a time when religion suffers. Profession may only be a lifeless formality in a time when religion prospers. To confess Christ is to choose his ways and own them. To profess Christ is to plead for his ways and yet live beside them. To profess Christ is to own him when none deny him. To confess Christ is to plead for him and suffer for him when others oppose him. Profession is swimming down the stream. Confession is swimming against the stream. The Christian confesses Jesus in everything he does. I love that. And that's what we go on to say in verse 11 here of Romans 10. I believe he's getting to the very point he's wanted to say throughout the book. Who is this for? Scripture says, whoever believes on him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all, he is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The emphasis on call is speaking of something special. It goes hand in hand with confessing. Paul is speaking of something specific. In verse 14, he works backwards. Here's what he says. How shall they call in him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? There's an order there. Sending a preacher, the preacher preaching, the people hearing, the people believing, and then they call. You know, when the heart is believing, and belief is flowing from the heart, and a confession follows, guess what happens? You call upon the Lord for salvation. When we believe and are justified once for all, that doesn't put a stop to a life of calling, but it becomes the very character and life of the Christian. And that's the beauty of this. Dear listener, I want you to think and ask this today. You know, what does your life demonstrate here? What does it demonstrate? Notice what Romans 10 is saying. How then shall they call in him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? So God raises up preachers. I'm a preacher. I'm called to do one thing. God's given me one mission and mandate. I got to go out and preach the word. And you know, I'm just a postman. I'm delivering mail, and I don't have the right. I don't have the right to say, okay, I'm going to throw out all the bad mail. I'm going to make it something other than the mail that I don't like, and I'm going to make it nice mail. I got to forgive the mail as God has told me to deliver the mail. So I preach. I'm sent. That's my calling. That's my duty. I'm going to stand before God and give an account. That's what I got to do. But what about you, dear listener? See how awful it is when people say, I don't need the church. I don't need to hear a preacher. God is telling you the primary way he saves people. Did you get that? God is telling you that we're not putting him in a box and we're not saying he can't save other ways. We're telling you that God just told us in Romans 10, here's how he delights to save. So you want to make use of that, don't you? And notice what happens. How shall they call in him in whom they've not believed? So you can't call if you haven't believed. Well, how are you going to believe if you've not heard? Well, how are you going to hear if you don't go listen to a preacher? So I'm asking you, dear listener, on Abounding Grace today, I'm afraid sometimes, even with radio, that we neglect the assembling together of ourselves, as is the manner of some. Hebrews says there are people doing that. And the Bible is telling you, you need to get to a faithful church that's preaching God's word. Are you hearing a preacher? I'm not talking about an entertainer. We got loads of entertainers today. I'm talking about a preacher. They're rare. William Perkins used to say they're one in a thousand. I'm talking about someone who is given to preach the word of God in season and out of season. Somebody who's given to make known the riches of Christ and his gospel. Somebody's working hard throughout the course of the week to mine the word of God for you and to bring to bear the word of God on your conscience, making known the riches of the gospel so that you would be saved. Are you getting that? So here's the progression. How will they hear without a preacher? So when the preacher preaches, guess what? You're going to hear, and that's what the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. The Holy Spirit takes the preaching of the gospel, and he then starts to work in the hearts of people, and they begin to hear. And once they've heard, what do? They believe. Oh, I love that. The Holy Spirit works belief in the heart, and they believe. And where does that lead? Well, then they call to the Lord. They make a conscious call. They confess with the mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in him. I trust him. He's my life. He's my salvation. He's my all in all. And in calling on the Lord, what did the Lord just declare in Romans 10, verse 13? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I just outlined the whole way you can be delivered, dear listener. Are you delivered? Do you believe? Let me give a serious warning on Abounding Grace. Jesus talked three times more about wrath and judgment. meaning there is a place called hell, and people are going to go there. And I grieve having to say it. People who are going to have to give an account for their lives and their sin. But I'm just announcing on Abounding Grace today that you can escape all that. And you can be saved from the wrath to come. And you can know today. You can have freedom and joy and peace. Don't you want that? Then come talk to me. Come talk to me. Come hear the word of God proclaimed. And be saved from this perverse and crooked generation. It's an evil world in which we live, and we have evil hearts. And the Lord is announcing to this ad world the way of escape. It's Jesus Christ for righteousness, Christ for righteousness. Whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Abounding Grace Radio, we're always grateful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. Do please visit our website at agradio.org. Explore that website, send us a note, tell us how the broadcast has been an encouragement to you. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you like what you've heard today on Abounding Grace Radio, we do give you a sincere invite to join us for worship. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times on Sundays. You can go to our website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. EscondidoURC.org. 1864 North Broadway is our address here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.